I love that line. It is won, it is done. That's the hope that I have in Christ. And with you, I know how easy it is to just kind of lose focus. Sometimes it's just a moment. I describe it like this. I'll say, I blinked. What does that mean? It means I took my eyes off the Lord for one split second. And despair is not far away. But once you engage yourself upon Him, then you get that reality that it is won. It's already won. And He said it's finished. Amen. We have a video that we want to show you that I think will help define exactly what it's like, particularly for children and men, as it has to do with what we recognize to be a powerful gift to society in women, but as moms.
Are you guys sure you've got this?
Yeah. The twins are plugged in. Baby's asleep. How hard can this get?
We're men. Besides, I bumped into Chuck Norris at a Pizza Hut once. I think his power's rubbed off on me.
Get out of here. Go on, enjoy your mommy getaway weekend. Oh, this weekend was a bad idea.
Remember what happened last time we watched the kids?
I'm not a piñata!
Get it off me! Get it off me!
Yeah, we're gonna need help.
Warning, use of this product may alter your perception of reality. All right, everything looks the same. This is a joke.
Guys, it's like the Sahara in this cup. Can somebody hit me with some juice? And listen, pulp, no pulp, doesn't make a difference to me. You're the ones dealing with the diaper.
Mom goggles!
It's beautiful!
Sweetie, I need you to sit on your bottom. Listen to Daddy. You sit on your bottom, okay? Daddy's gonna come get you. Don't move. Don't dance. Just sit on your bottom. Daddy's gonna come get you.
Whoa, 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 whoa! Don't you try to stop me.
Baby made a poopy, yes you did.
Where are your mom goggles?
They wouldn't fit over my hazmat suit.
Take this.
Oh, oh. You're so cute.
And then the little boy, he rocked his mommy. Oh, I love you. Forever. I like you too.
I don't know how they do it.
Oh, well, you take it and you fold it from corner to corner.
No, I'm asking the question, how do moms do all of this? How do they handle it all?
Well, maybe they have goggles we don't know about.
It's as if God gave moms a special way of looking at things, you know? Okay, who taught you servanthood? Who modeled grace? Who gave you a taste of what God's love could look like?
My mom, Mr. T, and my mom.
Anyway, I just think God gave moms a special way of looking at things. Hey, honey.
Hey, how's it going at home?
It's all good. Guess you could say I'm starting to catch a glimpse of what your world looks like.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Mama.
Hold on, your daughter wants to say something to you.
I did, Mama.
She says she misses you. And she realizes how important you are to life. And she doesn't know how you do it. And she knows that she can't make it without you.
She said all that, huh?
I don't know if she said it. But it's what I wanted to say. And I should have said it a lot sooner. I thank God for you.
The twins.
It was nothing. We have to go, okay? Love you, Mommy.
Are you guys sure you've got this?
Yeah.
Twins are plugged in.
Yeah. Is that not the truth? Huh? That's the irony. So that kind of helps you ladies to understand it from a male perspective, why we are so clueless. All right? It's God's fault. It's God's fault. Listen, I know we're celebrating motherhood, but really to me, it's about the creation of woman, and society stands in opposition to so many things that are so good from the Lord. And obviously the male and female was God's idea. And the differences of how he created this is so unique. And I think a lot of times there's ladies, you feel minimized in culture or family, but moms, you feel that too. And I want to encourage you, just don't receive that, because God has such an important role for how he's created you to be. And every child, every man knows exactly what I'm talking. I mean, I'm not home for 10 seconds. And where do you think the first question is that's asked me? Where's mom? Where's mom? And guess what the next question is? When is she going to be home? I don't think she gets that question asked. Where's dad? So there's something unique and there's something that's real. Our ushers have something that they're going to pass out to you. We do this every year. Some of you who are maybe new to the church, you haven't had the opportunity to experience a little bag of candy we give out to moms. There are a couple guidelines and rules that go along with this. Okay, the first rule is this, though, that yes, you can eat your candy in the sanctuary. And no, you cannot share it with the one beside you. All right? That is it. And I'm all for moles, too. If there's somebody who's giving up their candy to somebody beside them, I need those around them to squeal on them, even if it's in the middle. Go put your hand up. They're going to pass them out to moms. Okay? And if we have wretched children here that have done nothing for their mother, after church, I will sell you one of these for $15. If wretched husbands too, if you didn't. I know what the husbands say is, she's not my mother. You try and let that one fly. See how it goes over for you. Doesn't work. All right. See, because I know the way the system works. I actually ought to put a requirement on this thing and tell you, you actually cannot leave the building until you eat all your candy, because I know what happens once you get to the car. The little eyelashes start to flash. And now, some of you moms, you're firm in your beliefs, and you're all about obedience. And so your children could not get through your armor. But there's others out there. You would give it up. That's why you're a mom, I know. So we'll try and keep the sound of rustling papers to a minimum. Because, ladies, I don't want you being the reason that somebody doesn't get into the kingdom this morning. They're so busy focused on you eating chocolate that they missed the whole message of the word here this morning. Okay, I'm going to ask if you'll turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to spend some time in that place. Here's what happened to me this week, okay? Last Sunday morning, the Lord put something on my heart, in my spirit. Actually, while we were in the services, there was something I said that has not been able to leave my heart, and that was that God is calling us to create a new normal. I don't know if you remember me saying that or not. It's okay. And then as the week has gone by, I kept having a portion of a scripture in 2 Peter that kept just kind of echoing in my spirit. And I'll just give you the portion that I kept feeling and thinking about. And that was, what kind of people ought you to be? It began as a question in my own heart all week long, just asking myself, really, in Christ, what kind of a person am I supposed to be? So I'm going through this week, and I'm trying to formulate this as to how does this look for us on Sunday morning. And I began to put this sermon together. I was in 2 Kings, where a Syrian city was under siege. And it's the story, remember, of the four lepers who were outside, and they were under siege. It was tragic. They were starving on the inside of the city, and God did a miracle. And it was the four lepers that recognized the deliverer had come. I'm like, this is going to be a great sermon. I spent 2 hours on my notes and then hit an absolute wall. And it was like it was finished. It was like the Lord was saying, He either said not now or not at all. So I don't know which that's going to be. I'm hoping at some point I can come back to that one. But this morning, it was going to be different. So I knew enough. I've been doing this long enough. When the Holy Spirit puts up that roadblock in my heart, I've just got to, I put my notes away, I closed my Bible, and I just walked away from that setting and said, okay, Lord, you want to speak something different than where I'm going. And so what I have to do is I have to go back to what I already know he has spoken in my heart. And I've already given you those two things. And so what I did before I left my office was I put my sermon notes together. And so here it is, a sticky note with just a couple things on it, okay? And Sue doesn't understand that because the peace of the Lord just settled over me. And I got to tell you, there was a time in ministry when I would have went into absolute panic mode. I would have been filing through the files. I would have been looking for an old sermon that sounded good still. Just change the title and preach it, man. Because Sunday is coming, and these people are going to be looking at you as if you have something to say. Oh, man, I remember those moments of panic. But I got to tell you, the Lord has done such a good work in my heart that I've been able to just trust in Him. Whenever He puts that pause in my heart, that it's I just can't wait to see what He's going to do. So I give you what I do have, and the two things I have is that word where we've got to look for a new normal. Because God wants to create a new normal in our lives. None of us in this place, let me just say, all of us in this place know what it's like to settle into a routine. And sometimes that's good. Sometimes that's good. Consistency and faithfulness and all those things are good. Settle into a routine, but often my uncle used to say that a rut is just a grave with both ends kicked out. So sometimes we kind of get ourselves in a rut. And to the Christian heart, it really is a heavy place of despair for us to feel that way. Why? Because of what we said about the Lord earlier in the service, and that is, His mercies are new every morning, and He creates something fresh. It's a fresh wind within our spirits. I know that life can have its edge to it. I'm fully aware of that. I know how quickly the enemy can kind of come in and just rob a peace and a joy and an exhilaration of your own Christian life. I know what that feels like. It happens way more in my life than it should, for sure. But I'm saying to you, there's something that God is doing in the church today. On a global scale, I'll talk about it initially, but I feel like I'm going to get back to the place where we're going to talk about the church in America for a minute and see what that looks like. So what kind of people ought we to be? Okay, that's found in 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'll read it to you in a minute, but I want to give you just a little bit of background here. Peter being the author of this second book as well as the first Peter and second. Some have suggested that maybe Peter was not the author because these books look somewhat different. If you look at the differences that are found in these books, then some have suggested that maybe it wasn't Peter that wrote the second, but I suggest to you that that is not true, that Peter was writing this. My suggestion is that the time was changing and Peter's circumstances were changing as well. One of the differences is just a side issue, I get. But one of the differences is in 1 Peter, he had Silas with him and Silas was helping him compose the letter. In 2 Peter, there's a suggestion that maybe he was not around. And so it came out a little different. None, whatever. Here's the deal. Peter starts off in his letter to them. He's talking about their calling that they have. And he's reminding of them that they are the elect of God. And that God has redeemed them for a very specific purpose and plan. That's the part that becomes so quickly and easily lost in each one of our lives. And that is the passion of my journey, pastorally, but even as a father and as a friend. I say this to you guys all the time whenever I have opportunity, and that is you've got to find your identity in Christ. You have to find your identity in Christ. You have to find who He has created you to be. You have to find that. Because the enemy of our soul is, that's where identity theft was originated from. He steals who we are, and then what is placed is replaced with that is confusion and uncertainty. And no matter what you put your hand to, it always has this edge that it's not enough. When you find your identity in Christ, there's something real that changes in a hope and a passion that's restored. Peter is addressing this issue with the church because persecution is coming. But as he gets into chapter 2, of course he didn't write this in chapters, but as we look at it in that term, he begins to talk about the church itself. And what he's talking about is something is happening not from without, but from within. He's beginning to talk about the idea of false prophets and false teachers that are coming in and infiltrating themselves into the church and creating a disruption on the gospel message, bending people's minds and hearts. And Peter actually addresses the fact that there are some, and there were some, who will believe their lies. So, we get to this place where I'm bringing you, where he begins to address, because part of that false teaching that was being found in the church had to do with the coming again of the Lord. And what was happening is, and imagine this just being 30, 40, 50, 60 years after the resurrection of Christ. And already there are some in the church that are beginning to say, yeah, you say this Jesus is coming back for you. Where has he been? How much more do you feel that that spirit will want to capture the heart of the church now that we're some 2,000 years past the resurrection of Christ? The potential spirit of the church is to say the same thing. Yeah, we've heard about this coming of the Lord. We've heard about it, you know. Every generation says that we are the generation that is going to experience the return of our Lord. You know why that is? It's because of the spirit of the church is always longing for Him to come. That's why. Do you know why the Lord never told us the day and the hour? Then we would stop longing for Him. We would just be waiting for the day. But no, it's different for the church, and that's what Peter is addressing. So chapter 3, verse 1. Let's read this, a large portion of this chapter. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through His apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days... Okay, let me pause. I had to pause this morning when I read this too. There are last days. You've got to know that. The Word of God tells us that there are last days. And what we're talking about here is the dispensation of the church age. The church, as it was born at the resurrection, as it was birthed with the resurrection of the Lord, and all of a sudden, the church comes alive because now redemption is available. That's where this explosion of spiritual activity began to take place, where hell no longer had its dominion. And now people could be set free from its rule and its dominion. What a great time. And so ever since that time, on a global scale, the Spirit of God has been able to move magnificently in people's lives and hearts. There are last days. Some including myself, preachers and teachers all over the world right now are sharing the fact that most believe that the coming of the Lord is at hand. The gospel is being preached all over the world at so many different levels. And I might add to you that in other countries, the church is absolutely explosive in many cases, including China. Which is the one that often we think of it as one of the most oppressed places on planet, as it has to do with the church. Let's go back to verse 3. Scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. What he's doing is he's reminding them that God had spoken things in the past and fulfilled them exactly how he spoke them. By these waters also the world of that time was deluded and destroyed. He's talking about the time of Noah. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient. Aren't you glad for that, huh? He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Don't ever forget that about God's nature and his will. His will is that none should perish. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, here's the question: what kind of people ought you to be? And then he answers it. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. We'll stop there. So, you understand that one of my roles and my calling is to be a watchman on a wall in some respects. Part of my calling and my role in the church is to be able to discern with the help of the Holy Spirit what is going on in this church age, and what we can do, what I can do to help guide the church in my small little corner here, what I can do to help guide the church in a direction that ends up glorifying the Lord in the absolute height of what we can accomplish in him. Today's church has to change. And I don't want you to miss what I'm saying to you, but I guess that most of you sitting in this place, even those of you who have not maybe sat under my preaching and teaching, you know that something is going on as it has to do with the American church. Statistics are showing us right now that the American church is on a rapid decline. And what I'm telling you is that is not the norm on a global scale. Like I said to you, I have personally witnessed it in China. I have personally witnessed it in India. I have personally witnessed it in Kosovo. I have seen these places of oppression of darkness as it has to do with the church. And guess what? The church is exploding with spiritual vitality. So this past week, I went to district council. And at this council, district council is where all the Assembly of God churches in the state of Michigan gather together for their business meeting. And they'll have some speakers that'll come. Well, one of the speakers they had was Alan Hurst. And Alan actually was born in South Africa, and he lived his young life there. And then he moved to Australia, so he experienced a lot of the activity of the spirit of the church in Australia. And the other thing I might add while I'm thinking of it is the church is even farther gone in Europe than it is here. We are about 5 to 10 years is the projection behind Europe right now. And they're saying that Europe right now is about 3% Christian. And Brother Allen, who has experienced this very thing, he said, and he was challenging the pastors of that place, he challenged us. He said, I challenge you, you go to Europe, go there, and see how long it takes you to find a viable, Holy Spirit-filled church. He said, it's really hard to do. It's not that they don't exist. It's just that they're no longer prominent, and you got to work really hard to find one. I'm not here to make your heart heavy. That's not my point. My heart is about waking us up so that God has the opportunity to bring a new normal to our lives. Because in many respects, we can prove that what is happening now with the church is not working. Now, don't you ever misunderstand this right here. The message of the church has not and should not and will not ever change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The message of redemption echoes through every single culture, every single language, every single social structure. It doesn't change. Redemption is redemption. The King is the King. The cross is the cross. That message cannot, will not, must not change. The problem is, the church itself has become a place that does not find itself led by the Spirit. And we find ourselves instead led by our traditions and our past behavior. And you hear me say this all the time. How's it working out for you so far? My heart is so grieved. God has given me an opportunity to just have friendships with pastors in this community, some of them. Beautiful men and women in this community that really love the Lord. It's the genuine deal. And they're trying to preach the word and they're trying to preach the truth. And I know some of these folks, like me, are just searching it out. Please, God. The worst thing we can do is just kind of go into these forms and functions to try and entertain a culture and bring them in. That's death. It's the kiss of death. I'm not trying to entertain you. I'm trying to get you to think different by the time you leave this place. And not just think different, but difference that has a movement of the Spirit of God and His Word. And I say this to you, please. Those of you who are new in this church, listen to me. I'm not asking you to just follow what Pastor Dan says. If what I say to you does not match up with the Word and confirm by the Spirit, don't listen. The other part of it is, if it does, then you better heed. Right? If it lines up with truth, then you better perk your ears up. Because the Scripture says, It talks about the last days, having itching ears and drawing to teachers, wanting to hear what our ears want to hear. I'm saying don't do that. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is speaking to the churches. And I think I'm going to share some of that with you right now. What does it look like? What's happening? I've asked the Lord that for years. What's going on? What's going on in the church? Lord, what can we do? How can we change? He puts these things into my heart, and over years I'm trying to figure out what it is. I have conversations with my leadership team and my board members and teachers, and I speak things in small bites because I say, this is all I know. I can't even explain it to you, but something different is happening. To those in our church that we've been raising up in ministry, we have several that are pursuing credentialing in full-time ministry. I'm saying to them, I've said to them for several years now, it's changing. It's changing. Something is changing. I don't understand what it is, but something is changing in the way that the minister has to minister. And now I feel like the Lord is starting to unfold some of those things and what they look like. And how it does, in fact, apply to you as well. So I need to give you a word picture so that you understand what it is that I'm saying to you in terms of the change that's happened over the years. Those of you who have been around for 50 years plus, you will know exactly what I'm talking about when I tell you that 50 years ago, the church was a different place. Do you remember the day when we used to be able to go to a small town and we could put a building up? And in some bigger cities, there was a church on every corner, wasn't there? Some of that was because of foolish division. Other reasons, it was because of necessity. You had to just put that bell up there in the tower and you grab that rope and you start pulling on that rope. The bell rings out throughout the town and guess what happens? Mom and Dad gather the kids up because what are we doing this morning? Of course, we're going to church, right? Young people, in my lifetime, this is what it was. Now, they are saying, statistics say that 18% of Americans will actually be in church this morning. That creates a big dilemma. Because as we have searched through this, let me do a little survey. This is one of the surveys that Alan Hirsch, that he actually is part of Missions Training Network. And one of the things that he had done was they were actually going into some of the mega churches in America because they were hitting these walls, these spiritual walls, and they could not seem to minister to the culture. They were starting to paralyze. And so he was going in there and helping them reassess because he could see what was happening on a global scale to the church. And now what he was doing is trying to help them. And now I realize that it's just kind of echoing all the way through the church as I see some of these things going on. So he was helpful to me as I listened to some of the things that he was saying. But one of the things they did was they took this broad survey because what they were trying to figure out is who is America now? Who are they? So let me ask you the same questions he asked in the survey, and he also asked the pastors that were there. How many of you believe that the majority of Americans right now, or shout out a percentage, what percentage do you feel that America feels like it is still a Christian nation? And I hate phrasing it that way, because I get when the church is here, so that makes us Christian nation, in my opinion. I'm just talking about in this broad sense, okay? What do you think? Percentage. How many in our current culture consider themselves to be Christian? Yeah. Did everybody hear what she just said? I'll explain what she just said. She works with somebody who's Buddhist? Is that what you said? Kind of, okay. Works with somebody who's Buddhist. And in the conversation, she had heard that they actually have a background of Episcopal Church. And she asked the question, why is there not a conflict? And he said to her, there is no conflict at all. Okay, back to the question. How many? What do you think? Give me some percentages. Christian, 85. 80? 50? 30? Statistics show that it's in the high 80s and even the 90 percentile. 80, 90%. Okay? Now, the same question is asked about the validity of Jesus Christ. What do you think the percentage is? Shout them out. 30, 70, 45, 15. Statistics show that too is in the high 80s and 90 percentile. The next question is asked about your spiritual condition. Where do you think that is? Just being spiritually aware or desirous of spiritual things. Again, 80, 90%. The last question that was asked is, what do you feel is the validity of the church? And it began to drop. It was down in the teens. Isn't that interesting? Now, I can stand here for hours and go over all the reasons why that is. Okay? Some of it very earned, because one of the things I said earlier this morning is that pastoral ministry, remember 50 years ago, it used to be a respected calling. That's not given anymore. It's not a given. I kind of go into most situations stealth. Not because I think I'm going to get stoned, but it changes the conversation. People change their language when they find out I'm a pastor. Their vocabulary changes. It is kind of fun to watch, though. It is fun. After they've been bleeping and that and bleeping this and bleeping that, hello, I'm Pastor Dan. Oh, yeah. Well, it's nice to meet you. Yeah, it's a little bit of wickedness, I think, in my heart. But it used to be a respectful thing. It used to be a respectful place. It's not anymore. It's changed. You get what I'm saying. So let me get back to the point here so we can kind of wrap this up. Okay, so 50 years ago, you see, the church was in the middle of society, right? As it had to do with, for the most part, as it had to do with politics, as it had to do with education, whether it be colleges or schooling. Guess what? It always came back to this nucleus. And I'm just trying to picture for you this little white church building with the steeple and the, you know. And you look at every level of culture, even in the workplace and the business, the church was somewhat assumed, wasn't it? Okay, what's happened to us in the last 50 years is, and again, a lot of reasons why, but the church has been pushed out. It's been pushed out to the boundaries, hasn't it? It's happened in school. It's happened in education. It's happened in politics. It's happened in business. It's happened in the home. It's happened in marriage. It's happened all these places. Okay, as much as that grieves our Christian hearts, what I'm telling you is let's start embracing this as an opportunity that God is doing something different in us. Because if you will read about the early church in this book, you will find that the early church was founded on the fringes of society. That's where its strength was. Yeah? So here's the conclusion of what I'm trying to convey to us. God is trying to change us, folks. He's trying to change us. Listen and heed my words. If the church in America does not start changing the way that we do Christ, you're going to see a lot of churches closing their doors in the years to come. They're already, many churches are already starting to feel anemic. And they're already starting to die. I'm not blaming pastors. I'm not blaming anybody. I'm just saying we've got to listen to what the Spirit is speaking to the church. It used to be you could plop a preacher in the middle of a community and people would and put him in a building and people would come to him. They are not coming anymore. But they are still out there and they are still lost. So in the best information that we can gather, this is what they're projecting. And maybe you don't like the idea of projections and stuff, but it's about getting a sense of where a culture is at. They're saying currently, if the American church was to do everything that they do in a really good fashion, we will be able to affect about 40% of our culture. And about 60% of our culture will never come through our doors. So here's the shift. They are no longer coming to us. We have to go to them. We have to go. Here's the point. You're already there. You're already there. I did this in our other service. Quickly, just shout out some of the areas in which, we'll start with the men. Where? What is the area that you work in? Okay? Huh? Brown City. Saginaw. Huh? Feeding the poor. Areas. Where? Flint. Lake Orion. Rochester. Hmm? Chesterfield. You getting it? Are you seeing what I'm saying? We are already there. We are already there. The tragedy, and not pointing out you guys, the tragedy in some of the cases of the church is we are in survival mode. We're just trying to make it through the day. We're just trying to make it to Friday so that I can go out to the lake and get a sunburn or something. We're just trying to survive. No, I say we're not supposed to survive. We're supposed to thrive. And the light of the gospel, the power of Christ is supposed to be evident in all of us in every application of life. You see, this world and this society is dying and we have to go. You're already there, but maybe you're not prepared to understand what you're supposed to be doing. I remind you quickly and lastly that you have a calling. There are people that you guys are going to touch that I will never get an opportunity to talk to. I will never get a chance. So I believe what God is going to do in the church, listen to me, is there are passions within the people of God. There are things that you guys find yourself involved in, and God wants to do a new thing. He wants to create a new normal. He wants to create something fresh inside of your spirit that you find yourself powerful in the Lord right where you're at. And lives will start being changed. I'm not even asking you to drag them to church. I'm asking you to drag them to the Lord. See, I honestly, I could keep going. You know that. Because I only have a sticky note. So, You guys know. Oh, you know that we are there, but one of the tragic things, the church of old, here's how we do it. We get somebody to Christ. Let's say somebody gets delivered from drugs, okay? Powerful move of God. And what we do, rightfully so, is we want to disciple that person, right? But typically what happens is we extract them from culture. We put them in this thing called the church bubble because we want them protected. We don't want them to go back to their old ways. But let me tell you, the greatest missionary is the person that says, I'm not so sure about all this churchy stuff, but one thing I can tell you, once I was blind, but now I see. You keep that person inside of a culture that's lost, and guess what starts to happen? People are longing again for Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. Do we need buildings and structures? Yes, yes. But I want you to know, I know what my calling is, and it's to equip the saints. I'm going to give my whole life to building you up in the Lord so that you can get where you're at and take the power of the gospel message to the lost. You with me? You ready? I'm telling you that this is the way that the church is changing. The Holy Spirit is moving the church to a different place. And if we refuse to go, then we will be totally ineffective and eventually paralyzed and eventually non-existent. And what I want you to pray with me, and we'll pray right now. I'm ending this a little different. I'm not going to have the musicians come back. We're just going to have a brief time of prayer. Can we pray for the churches in our community and in Michigan, in the United States? Let me tell you what's going on. In all the things that I said about the American church, here's the beautiful thing. Jesus is building his church in the United States. I've been referring to the institution of the church. Jesus is building. I mean, there's powerful people everywhere who have not bowed their knee to Baal. And I intend to continue to be one of them. And so let's pray that God would just overwhelm the hearts of pastors and leaders in the churches all around America. That we start recognizing how we have to change in order to be effective to those who are lost. Father God, we come into this place with hearts that are broken in some respects because we know the power in which you want us to live. In Holy Spirit, at so many different levels, we have rejected you as God, treating you as some mystical force instead of the God that you are. Holy Spirit, you were the gift to the church. As you were poured out in those early days, so you long to be filling those who are yours in these last days. And I'm asking, Lord, irrespective of denominational stance on our particular issues, that Holy Spirit, that you start having your way and that you start meeting with these ministers and leaders in the secret place of their own closet prayer time and that you start filling them with a magnificent power, overwhelming their religious traditions, and that you would call us to a new place and a new time. Lord, not for our own glory, certainly not. And I thank you, Lord, for what you're going to continue to do all through our society as the gospel message goes out. But my prayer comes back to our church. And I'm asking, Lord, that you would raise up continually powerful people who go and they are wonderful witnesses to your name. You have called us light. You have called us salt. And that we are that very thing that stops that decay. That the glory of your presence would shadow over top of your people as we move forward in faith. To the glory of the King Jesus, And if you agree with everything that you've heard here and you feel challenged in your spirit to walk in this, would you please say amen. 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 Hallelujah. Maybe next week I'll have two sticky notes.